Numbers chapter 35. This is God's word. On the plains of Moab by the Jordan, across from Jericho, the Lord said to Moses, "Command the Israelites to give the Levites towns to live in from the inheritance the Levites will possess, and give them pasture lands around the towns. Then they will have towns to live in and pasture lands for their cattle, flocks, and all their other livestock. The pasture lands around the towns that you give the Levites will extend out 1,500 feet from the town wall. Outside the town, measure 3,000 feet on the east side, 3,000 on the south side, 3,000 on the west, and 3,000 on the north, with the town in the center. They will have this area as pasture land for the towns. Six of the towns you give the Levites will be cities of refuge, to which a person who has killed someone may flee. In addition, give them 42 other towns. In all, you must give the Levites 48 towns together with their pasture lands. The towns you give the Levites from the land the Israelites possess are to be given in proportion to the inheritance of each tribe. Take many towns from a tribe that has many, but few from one that has few." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, 'When you cross the Jordan into Canaan, select some towns to be your cities of refuge, to which a person who has killed someone accidentally may flee. They will be places of refuge from the avenger, so that a person accused of murder may not die before he stands trial before the assembly. These towns you give will be your cities of refuge. Give three on this side of the Jordan and three in Canaan as cities of refuge. These six towns will be a place of refuge for Israelites, aliens, and any other people living among them, so that anyone who has killed another accidentally can flee there. If a man strikes someone with an iron object so that he dies, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. Or if anyone has a stone in his hand that could kill, and he strikes someone so that he dies, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. Or if anyone has a wooden object in his hand that could kill, and he hits someone so that he dies, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. The avenger of blood shall put the murderer to death. When he meets him, he shall put him to death. If anyone with malice aforethought shoves another, or throws something at him intentionally so that he dies, or if in hostility he hits him with his fist so that he dies, that person shall be put to death. He is a murderer. The avenger of blood shall put the murderer to death when he meets him. But if without hostility someone suddenly shoves another or throws something at him unintentionally, or without seeing him drops a stone on him that could kill him and he dies, then since he was not his enemy, and he did not intend to harm him, the assembly must judge between him and the avenger of blood according to these regulations. The assembly must protect the one accused of murder from the avenger of blood and send him back to the city of refuge to which he fled. He must stay there until the death of the high priest who was anointed with the holy oil. But if the accused ever goes outside the limits of the city of refuge to which he has fled, the avenger of blood finds him outside the city, the avenger of blood may kill the accused without being guilty of murder. The accused must stay in his city of refuge until the death of the high priest. Only after the death of the high priest may he return to his own property. These are to be legal requirements for you throughout the generations to come, wherever you live. Anyone who kills a person is to be put to death as a murderer only on the testimony of witnesses. But no one is to be put to death on the testimony of only one witness. Do not accept a ransom for the life of a murderer who deserves to die. He must surely be put to death. Do not accept a ransom for anyone who has fled to a city of refuge, and so allow him to go back and live on his own land before the death of the high priest. Do not pollute the land where you are. Bloodshed pollutes the land. An atonement cannot be made for the land on which blood has been shed, except by the blood of the one who shed it. Do not defile the land where you live and where I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell among the Israelites. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. The other tribes were promised that they were going to get land in this new place God was bringing them into. They were going to have a whole section for their tribe. But there was one tribe for which that was not true, and that was the Levites. They were going to be scattered throughout the other tribes, and they would live among them. But God said, I'll give them some cities. I love, however, the way that God describes the reason why the full-time religious workers, the priests, didn't get to inherit a chunk of land. The Lord said, I'm your inheritance. Isn't that beautiful? I'm your inheritance. You don't need a piece of land. You get me. And there was a very special sense in which God took the whole Levite tribe, set them apart, the tribe of Levi, and said, you have a special role. You're going to have certain things that come along with it. And there are going to be some things that everybody else gets to do that you don't get to do. God made a distinction. And so the first part of this is God's describing how the other tribes are to treat the Israelites who live among them. Because again, they don't get their own piece of property in as far as one big section of land for the Levites. They're scattered out among the other tribes. But does that mean they're just homeless? No, God says we're going to give them among those other tribal lands some cities, including some pasture land around. And God is very precise, telling them how many feet out from the city wall that pasture land's to extend. It's not like the Levites can say, oh, no, we've got 26 miles in that direction is our pasture. No, God says this is the way it's to be set out. He gives very precise, so there's no arguing over this, very precise instructions. This is the way it's going to be delineated. You can measure it off. If there's ever a dispute about it, here's the record. It's to be this big, and that's it. It's not, well, I thought it went over there. Well, let's get the tape. Let's measure this out. God laid out the rules and said, this is the provision. Well, while he was making provision for the Levites, they're going to have 48 cities that are going to be theirs. Six of those cities, three on either side of the Jordan, six of the cities are going to be like federal prisons, okay? The priestly cities are going to include the six places where people can go, essentially, to be in prison. Why would that make sense? Well, actually, it makes great sense. What better place for people who are in trouble than to be hanging out with the priests who are supposed to be ministering to the Lord the whole time? I mean, I think that's a great regulation. Here's early prison ministry, all right? But what are these people in prison for? They're in prison for accidentally killing somebody. I watched a video the other day about an area on the right side of your brain that enables you to make decisions. Well, it doesn't just enable you to make decisions. It enables you to process what you think other people are thinking. There's one specialized part of your brain that is very underdeveloped when you're a little kid. And as you get older, it becomes more and more developed and more specialized. And eventually, when you're an adult, that's the only thing that part of your brain does, is it processes your perception of what other people are thinking. Isn't that interesting? And that is the part of your brain that the scientists tell us is used in order to attribute and evaluate how much guilt somebody else bears for what they do. So, for example, I mean, I thought this whole thing was fascinating, and it actually ties with this very nicely. If a person, they give a test to these adults. If a person is, two friends are at a factory getting a tour, and one of the friends goes to the break room to get them both some coffees, and instead of creamer, there's a can there that says, it's got white powder in it, and it says that it is dangerous poison. And this person, who is supposed to be getting the coffees, decides to put some of that white powder into the coffee and bring it back to the friend, obviously intending to kill the friend. But it turns out it's not really dangerous poison, it's really just creamer. Okay? And so the friend is completely unharmed. I mean, it didn't hurt him at all. The question is, how guilty is the person who put the stuff in there? Now, Jesus answers that question very clearly for us in the Sermon on the Mount. He says that if you're trying to kill somebody, even if you don't succeed, even if you don't go through with the act, you're a murderer at heart. Okay? Apparently not everyone's right side of the brain gets that. Okay? And so there's a difference of opinion as to how serious it was. Well, they ask also, what about if the person goes to make the coffee and they think that it's creamer because it's labeled as creamer, but it's really not creamer, it's deadly poison. And so the friend accidentally poisons their other friend, okay? The one who's stirring it up is actually giving deadly poison to their friend, and their friend dies. But it said creamer on it, and the friend wanted creamer in their coffee. And so there was no intention of hurting the other person on the part of the person who put that white powder in there. How guilty are they? Well, believe it or not, there are some people who really have a hard time deciding which is worse, to want to kill somebody and try to kill them but not harm them, or to not want to kill somebody but accidentally kill them and they end up dead. How do we decide? Well, there's a little place up there on the right side of your brain, close to your ear, where that information is processed. Isn't that fascinating? Well, here's the thing. We should not have to depend on a small area on the right side of your brain. Because with some people, it's not as well developed as others, and actually, they're able now, they found at MIT, that they can apply a magnetic pulse to totally scramble it and make it harder for you to make those decisions. Okay? When they do that little pulse and then they ask the questions, people tend to be much more like modern people in their decision making as far as what's right and what's wrong. All right? I'm starting to look around and see what's happening in Washington, D.C. and think brain damage. Brain damage. These people have done too many drugs. But I digress. God tells the people what to do, and we should learn from this some important lessons about the value of human life and how we show that we agree with God about the value of human life. This passage teaches us, and it's not the only one in Scripture that does this, but this passage teaches us that one of the ways we show that we value human life is by enforcing the death penalty.
Oh, I can't believe he said that. My church teaches that all life is sacred, and therefore we not only do not believe in abortion, We also do not believe in capital punishment.
Okay, I understand. I know that there are many churches out there and some very nice people who believe that. I understand that. I would just like to take us back to what the Scripture says. Look at how over and over and over and over God says, if a person does this, they're a murderer and they need to be executed. If a person does this, they're a murderer and they need to be executed. If a person does this, they're a murderer and they need to be executed. If a person does this, they're a murderer and they need to be executed. And then, having said all of that and talked about some other stuff as well, it's summed up this way. Verse 33 and follow. Do not pollute the land where you are. Bloodshed pollutes the land, and atonement cannot be made for the land on which blood has been shed except by the blood of the one who shed it. The only way you're going to make things right, God says, is by executing the person who's responsible for the murder. That atones for it. Do not defile the land where you live and where I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell among the Israelites. God says, this is not a matter of what kind of culture do you want to have. This is not a matter of what kind of life do you want to have. This is a matter of, I live here, says God, and I'll tell you what I want because I'm in charge. I would submit to you that one of the reasons why our country and our culture are the colossal, disastrous mess that they are today is because we have forgotten that God is in charge. We behave as if really it's up to us, and you know, rules change. Things change, and you know, we used to do this, now we don't do that anymore. We used to do this, and we certainly don't do that anymore, but we didn't used to do this, but now we think it's okay to do that. Well, what happened? Well, we changed our mind. Well, maybe it's a magnetic pulse. Or maybe it's just sin. But regardless of where it's starting, God says this is the way it's supposed to be. Well, how do you show respect for human life, for the sanctity of life, by executing people? God says that the reason you take that life is because what they have done is so serious because they took another person's life. Okay, we may come back to that, but what about the fact that when somebody accidentally kills somebody else, they have to be punished too? I'm not sure I get that. I mean, if I didn't mean to do it, I just, you know, I just shoved them. I didn't realize that they would fall off the cliff. I was as horrified as anybody. I stood there and cried and said, you know, Baba, oh, Baba, sorry. I mean, what happened? I didn't mean to kill him. I didn't mean to kill him. Do you know the famous last words of a redneck? This was actually documented here in Tennessee, I think. The redneck's last words. Okay? You know what they are? Hey, y'all, watch this. If you haven't heard that before, I'm glad you're now educated. There are a lot of people who do things thinking it's going to be cool, not realizing what the consequences will be. Well, sometimes people do bad stuff to themselves. They do stupid stuff to themselves, hence the famous last words of a redneck. But sometimes people do stuff to other people, not intending anything horrible to happen. It just does. What about the fellow listed here in the text who drops a stone that's big enough to kill somebody, not realizing there's someone down below? A few years back, there was a report of a man who was hunting in Italy, and there was a large mountain, one of those sheep with the big horns, and I forget what you call them, but they're wild sheep up in the mountains, and mountain goat, except it's not a goat, it's a bighorn sheep. Bighorn sheep, that's the name of it. And this guy saw this thing on a ledge up above him, And it was beautiful. It had a huge, beautiful horns. And he looked up there and he shot it. And he got it. And it fell on him and killed him. Okay. Well, that wasn't what he meant to do. Okay. I mean, that was not the intention at all. He thought he was going to go home with a trophy. Instead, somebody had to carry them both off the mountain. Isn't that sad? Well, what do you do? I mean, what if you're just a Bubba who just sometimes does things carelessly without thinking? You know, I was just rolling this stone. I should have looked. You know, I should have checked to see if there was anybody down there, but I wasn't trying to kill anybody. For goodness sake, that's my cousin. I always liked him. We used to go fishing together. You know, I mean, that's what this is talking about. Well, if a person just, you know, accidentally does something like that, we'll just let them go. God says, no, mm-mm. They're going to prison. As a matter of fact, they don't have time to pack. They better start running. They need to flee to the city of refuge because there are only three on this side of the Jordan and three on that side of the Jordan. It may be several days' journey to get there. And they've got to hurry and get themselves into that place because even though they didn't mean to kill somebody, if the avenger of blood catches up with them before they get to that place, the avenger of blood can kill them. That's how serious this is. That's what a big deal it is. Now, if they get to the city, if they get to the city of refuge, and the avenger of blood comes and says, he meant to do it, I know he meant to do it, there's a trial. Okay? And they'll have the trial and try and determine by evidence whether or not it was accidental or it was on purpose. And if it turns out that you've got two witnesses who say, I saw it, and there is no way he can say that was an accident. The two of them had been arguing, and the one had said to the other, you know, I'm going to get you. I'm going to kill you. And then he did that. Well, guess what happens? Even though he made it to the city of refuge, he's brought out of the city of refuge, and after the trial, on the basis of the testimony of two or more witnesses, he's executed because he's a murderer. But suppose you've got one person who says that on the basis of inadequate evidence, you can't go ahead and execute the person. But what if they're really guilty? Well, God will take care of that. So there's a high standard that must be met before you execute a person. But if it is clear, the evidence is clear, you've got at least two witnesses who are able to bring testimony that convict this person, then it's not just okay to execute them, it is required. It is mandated. You must execute them. God says so. Now please understand this, because we live in a culture that doesn't get that at all. Famously, right now, two trials, one local, one in another part of the country. We've got some people who were convicted for kidnapping, rape, and murder. Okay? And after they'd been convicted, it was decided that, well, I'm not sure they really got a fair trial. Don't get me started. So they tried them again, and they were convicted again. Okay? Because the evidence is absolutely overwhelming. You would have to be a completely crazy nitwit not to convict them on the basis of the evidence that was presented. Okay? I mean, it's overwhelming. So they've been convicted. Now the question is, what is an appropriate penalty for someone who kidnapped, raped, tortured, and killed a couple of people?
Well, I don't know. I just don't know.
Kill them!
That sounds harsh.
No, I'm just quoting. They must be executed. They must be executed. They must be executed.
That's old covenant.
We're going to get there. We're going to look at Romans 13 again in just a moment. But I want you to understand this. God says that there's this high standard that must be met in order to justify capital punishment. But if that standard is met, there is only one legitimate outcome. That's capital punishment. If a person, on the other hand, accidentally kills somebody, human life is still so valuable that because your carelessness resulted in someone else's death, you have to spend however long it takes in the city of refuge. Now, who are you hanging out with in the city of refuge? A bunch of other people whose carelessness caused death, and a bunch of preacher types. Okay? If that doesn't make you want to be careful, okay? I don't think I really want to go there. That's like combination of seminary and prison. I don't like that. I don't really think I want to go there. Okay? But that's what these guys were given. All right? Again, what that did was make it very, very clear to all the people that human life is highly valued by God. And if you accidentally cost someone else their life, you will suffer for it. You've got to immediately get to the city of refuge, or you can be executed before you get there. After you get to the city of refuge, you've got to stay there until the high priest dies. What if the high priest has just been he's just become the high priest? Well, you may be there a long time. But if it was accidental, you can't plan this. You can't say, I noticed the high priest is getting kind of old. I was thinking of having an accident. I'm going to accidentally bump off my mother-in-law. What do you think? Okay. Well, then I think you're a murderer and you need to be executed. Okay? I was just joking. I'm not really going to do anything. If you go into the city of refuge and the high priest lives for 20 years, you're in the city of refuge for 20 years. If you go into the city of refuge, the high priest may outlive you. You may spend the rest of your life there. Well, what if your daughter's getting married and you'd like to be able to go to the wedding? Well, she probably better plan the wedding to be at the city of refuge, okay? Because if you leave the city of refuge, you can be executed. Okay, well, what if I'm willing to pay a fine, okay? I have some assets, and it would mean a lot to me if I could pay. Here's what he says. Look, this is God. Do not accept a ransom for the life of a murderer who deserves to die. He must surely be put to death. Okay, well, I get that. I mean, he's a murderer, so sure, he can't buy his way off. No, that's not all. Verse 32. Do not accept a ransom for anyone who's fled to a city of refuge and so allow him to go back and live on his own land before the death of the high priest. You can't even pay to get out early. Is that clear? Human life cannot be atoned for with money. You can't pay to lessen the penalty. Whether it's murder or accidental, money doesn't do it. It's life for life. And so you're going to spend however long it takes in the city of refuge, even if it was totally an accident. That's how seriously God takes this. And that's why you and I need to be careful. I know an individual who accidentally crossed the center line and killed a couple of people. He didn't mean to do it. It was not deliberate at all. But because of his conviction for vehicular homicide, he's in prison. Now, he is genuinely sorry for what he did, but he's still in prison. And it impacts not only his life, but the life of everybody who loves him. Because he's separated from them and them from him. And that's hard, that's painful. But it's biblical. Now, if we're talking about this purely in terms of theory, I can say, well, you know, sure, God knows what he's doing. But if we're talking about this in terms of somebody we know and love, all of a sudden it's like, well, can't we come up with another way? And the answer is God says no. Okay, well, Pastor Wood, obviously you're not asking that this be applied to our situation today because we don't have a high priest anymore, other than, of course, Jesus in heaven, and he's not going to die. So, I mean, how does this work for us? We don't have cities of refuge. Here's how it applies to us. We need to recognize when we go to make laws, when we go to decide cases, whether you serve on a jury or you become a lawyer or you become a judge or you become a state representative or you become a state senator or you become a congressman or a U.S. senator or whatever you might become, we need to base our laws and our decisions on what God says about both the value of human life, the difference between deliberate criminal activity and carelessness, both of which have consequences, but the consequences are not the same. And we need to recognize that when God says, I don't want the land polluted with blood, it's because human life really is precious in God's sight. We live in a culture where more and more young people are growing up with an attitude that basically life doesn't count. And whether it's destroying their own life or destroying somebody else's life, they don't see what the big deal is. Because they've been taught that we're just highly evolved slime. You know, you're just the result of chance and time and matter. There's no design. There's no God to whom we give an account. And when you believe that, it is not surprising that people begin to act on it. And they begin to do the kind of horrible things that now are becoming more and more of a threat to our civilization. We live in a culture where young people have been taught that humans are just another species of animal. And so while some people become vegans and don't want to harm anything and get more upset about a kitten getting run over than they do about child abuse, and there really are people like that. I've got a friend who's an editor of a major metropolitan newspaper here in the U.S. He said, if there's a story in our paper about child abuse, we get this many letters. If there's a story in our newspaper about animal abuse, we get this many letters. People are furious. They call us up. They want to know where that guy is. They want to go kill him. But somebody who's been molesting children or killing a child, people think, well, that's really sad, but let's move on. I'm telling you, the brains, the hearts, the culture messed up. And we need to get back to what God says. God says that human life is special. God puts a premium on it. But we need to understand that one of the ways in which we demonstrate the value of human life is by requiring the death penalty when God says so. Now, I thought you said something about Romans 13 and the New Covenant and all that. I did, so let's look at it. Romans 13. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. Please hear that phrase again from verse 4. He is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. The Bible says in the New Covenant, speaking to Christians about how Christians should understand the way that government is supposed to operate, that the government has a sword and does not bear that sword for nothing, but rather is an agent of God's wrath. Now, do you know how the government used the sword in Roman times? If a person had been bad, they would have them bend over and they would take that sword and spank them on the bottom. Is that right? Is that correct? No. The sword was not used to slap people. It was used to kill people. Is that clear? Romans 13, New Testament, New Covenant. God says the government has the responsibility of capital punishment as an agent of God's wrath. And that's written at a time when the government was not friendly to Christians. But those of us who know the King of Kings can trust him even to work through pagans. Well, Pastor Wood, don't governments sometimes do very bad things? Yes, they do, and God deals with them. Well, if the government tells me to do something that goes against God's word, do I go ahead and do it because the government's in charge? No. There is no authority that has authority to command what God forbids or to forbid what God commands. I have a group of people here who work for me at Ware's Valley Ranch. If I order them to lie, they must not do it. If I order them to steal, they must not do it. If I say we're going to go out and liberate some food from Kroger, okay? That's what some people call it when you steal. We're liberating this, all right? They must not do that. That is criminal. It is evil. No authority has authority to require you to do what God forbids or to forbid your doing what God commands. But the fact that governments often get it wrong does not change what God says about what is right. And we need to realize that God says the government has the sword in order to act as his agent of wrath on evildoers. If you have questions about that, I'd welcome them. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to know your will and to do it. We thank you that we do not live in a situation now where we're forced to run to a city of refuge. But we thank you that there is a refuge for sinners. And that in Jesus Christ, all of us can find not prison, but life. Lord, we have it so much better than those who've gone before. Help us to be grateful and help us indeed to run to our high priest and find in him forgiveness and cleansing and freedom. And deliver us from thinking that somehow our affluence, our wealth, our money can make up for what required blood sacrifice. God, deliver us from evil, we pray. and help us to trust in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.